Turn to Jonah. Jonah, you know the story. The book of Jonah, submarine seminary. Remember, everybody knows the story of Jonah and the whale. We'll do that another time. But Jonah on the run. Now, the most popular outline of the book of Jonah is chapter 1, Jonah running away from God. Chapter 2, Jonah running toward God. Chapter 3, Jonah running with God. And chapter 4, Jonah running ahead of God. Okay? But I want to look at the chapter, at least him getting into trouble today. Look at verses 1 and 2. You have God's plan and the proclamation. Jonah 1, 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Verse 3 is the protesting prophet. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and many people think that's in Spain, on the other end of the Mediterranean Sea. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it, and to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, verses 4 through 6, we had plan and proclamation, protesting prophet. Now we've got praying pagans. These guys didn't believe in God, but when they got in a storm, they started praying. Someone said one time, there are no atheists in foxholes. Look at verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the side of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. It's interesting. The man that should have been saving the lost was being saved by the lost. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." So the last part I want to look at this morning is the perilous problem. They're really afraid they're going to die, and it's Jonah's fault. Verse 7. And they said, everyone to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. You know, Proverbs says, people throw the dice, but God determines the outcome. Okay? Verse 8, then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? Of what people art thou?" And he said unto them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea was wrought and was tempestuous." And he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Now I can't stop here. We've got to finish this part of the story, so let's go to verse 13. "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea was wrought and was tempestuous against them." You know, men rowing hard trying to save themselves. That's really a picture of the world today. People struggling, rowing hard when the only salvation is in God. Verse 14, "Wherefore they cried unto the Lord," cried to the right God this time, "and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. Now this Hebrew word here is giant sea creature to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. So we're going to stop there. There's six things here I want us to look at this morning. Number one is the unwilling prophet. He just loved his excuses. Let's make excuses. The biggest excuse maker I know was Moses. Moses is on the backside of the desert herding sheep, and all of a sudden this bush that's on fire starts talking to him. Okay? First thing it tells him is to take his shoes off. A talking bush. All right. Exodus 3:1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned but with fire, but the bush was not consumed. He goes over there, and the bush talks to him. Okay? Now, God tells Moses through the burning bush to go back to Egypt and free his people, and Moses ends up doing five excuses, and they're good excuses. You know the definition of an excuse, the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. It's like the man that went next door, and he said, can I borrow your chainsaw? And his neighbor said, no, my wife is combing her hair with it. And he looked at him and said, your wife is combing her hair with your chainsaw? He said, well, not really. But when you don't want to do something, one excuse is as good as another. That's the truth. All right. He tells Moses to go. What's the first excuse? Verse 11, Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? I've been herding sheep on the backside of the desert for 40 years. I don't even use deodorant. Who am I to go talk to the king of the greatest empire in the world? Who am I? Same excuse a lot of people use today. And then God tells him to go again, and he says, what will I say? Verse 13. Because, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? I don't know what to say. Here he is worshiping God, didn't even know God's name, and that's where God says, I am that I am. Who am I? What am I going to say? Chapter 4, verse 1. They won't believe me. Moses answered and said, behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Wow, what if people don't believe me? Don't even want to go. They might not believe what I have to say. Verse 10, I can't talk to people. Now, he wasn't shy. He actually had a speech impediment. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither heretofore nor since hast thou spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and have a slow tongue. Some people think he lisped. God, I can't talk to people, God. God says, I'll send Aaron along. He'll do the talking for both of you. And the fifth excuse really is what he's really feeling. God, just send somebody else. Chapter 4, verse 13. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou shalt send. Send whoever. Yeah. Boy, if there was an excuse maker, it was Moses. He who makes excuses is seldom good for anything else. Wow. So first of all, you have the unwilling prophet. Number two, you have the unwelcome position. He's supposed to share the gospel with people. I think maybe he was partially afraid. These are the most evil, vicious, cruel people in the world. They did all kinds of ghastly things to prisoners they captured in war. They may end up doing it to him, okay? I was going to tell you, Joe, do you want to hear it? Okay, these two cannibals are eating lunch, And one cannibal says to the other, boy, this is really good. How'd you cook it? And he said, well, I boiled it, and then I baked it. And he said, well, what is it? He said, well, there were these two guys down in a canoe on the river. They had brown robes on. Their heads were shaved. And the first cannibal says, oh, you cooked them wrong. They're friars. All right, that one worked. You know, but a lot of people have died spreading the gospel. I think he was afraid. I think he was bigoted. I think he was prejudiced against these Gentiles. They asked Rabbi Hillel one time, one of the most famous Jewish rabbis of all time. They asked Rabbi Hillel, why did God make so many Gentiles? And Rabbi Hillel replied, to make the fires of hell burn longer. Yeah, that's the attitude they had toward the Gentiles. What was the other thing they called Gentiles? Kunes. Greek word kune, dogs. Dogs are looked down on in Middle Eastern society. Dogs run in packs. They are the scavengers of the streets. You call someone a dirty dog. Who am I, a dog? David said. It wasn't nice to call someone a dog. How many of you love dogs? Okay, I can forgive you for that. All right. But he was afraid. He was bigoted. He was jealous. I'm a Hebrew prophet. What if I go to these heathens and they actually believe it's going to ruin my reputation as a Jewish prophet? What will people, my mother lived by that motto all her life. What are the neighbors going to say? Mother, the neighbors don't care. What are people going to think? You don't think they sit around thinking about you, do you really? We're just not that exciting and entertaining and important that people sit around and think about us all the time. Oh, what will people think? What will people say? They're going to say it anyway. And half of it's going to be good and half of it's going to be bad. The ones that love you are going to say something good, and the ones that don't love you are going to say something bad. Wayne Dyer, when he was counseling people, he wrote a book called Your Erroneous Zones, and he said, no matter what you decide, half of people are going to think it's wrong. So don't worry about what people think. Do what you think is best. You pray about it, you get all the information you can, and you make the best decision you can at the time. That's what you do. I think the other reason he didn't want to go was he didn't want God to save Nineveh. You know, God is a God of power. God can change people's lives. God can turn people around. I think he was afraid there was a chance God might do that. He didn't want that done. They deserve to go to hell. They deserve to be destroyed. Fire and brimstone, man, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. The unwelcome position he's in, he runs from God. But how are people going to believe? Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him who have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach except he be sent? For as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings. Someone has to go, someone has to share, and we got to see it from God's point of view. He was looking at it from Jonah's point of view. We have to see it from God's point of view. How does God see people? We got to look through God's eyes. What do we look like to God? Well, we look like sinners saved by grace. That's what we look like to God. Warren Wiersbe said, the causes of his backsliding for many, the course of his backsliding was downward, and the consequences of his backsliding were bad. You know, we have that attitude with God. God, don't mess up my plans. Don't mess with my purse, my pocketbook. God, don't mess with my possessions, and yet God does. So, number one, an unwilling prophet. Number two, unwelcome position. Number three, an undying proclamation. He's supposed to say that there's a God in heaven that judges the earth, and people need to repent. Billy Graham said one time, there are thousands of religions in the world, but there is only one gospel. And the gospel is that Jesus saves. We all die. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We're all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need to repent. Jesus said twice, Luke 13, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Sin brings spiritual death. We reap what we sow. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, so shall he reap. Or Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God is looking for us. God is seeking us. Jesus is the only way. 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But we have to accept Jesus as our personal Savior. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. And if you put it off, that's a dangerous thing to do. Not one of us is promised tomorrow, and that is so true. Proverbs 29:1, he being often reproved and stiffeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. It's an undying proclamation. It's a universal presence. Can't run from God. Over and over again in the book of Jonah, it says he was running from the presence of God. Again, the only problem with that is when you run from God, you run into God because God's everywhere. A lot of people run from God. They move to a different town. They change families. They change wives or husbands. They stay away from church. I asked a guy to come to church one time, and he said, you know, the last time I was in church, I got married, and that's the most dangerous thing I did in my life. I don't want to go again. They stay away from church. They avoid the preacher. Wow. Jeremiah 23:24 talks about that. Let me find Jeremiah here. Jeremiah 23:24. Can any hide himself in the secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? David talks about that in Psalm 139. He says, if you ascend into heaven, God is there. If you descend to hell, God is there. In fact, the only place God is, wait, I thought God was everywhere. No, there's one place God isn't. The Bible says God is not in the thoughts of the wicked. Okay? Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. When you try to run from God, that's about like trying to run from your own shadow on a sunny day. You just can't do it. So God's presence is universal. The punishment for Jonah was unique. He was swallowed by a great fish. And we'll talk about that. There have been a number of instances where people have been swallowed. And they've lived to tell about it. And I've got a number of newspaper articles about that. It is possible for this to happen. Didn't have to be a special fish. Just there are several species of fish that will do. But the thing it teaches us is God will go to great lengths to bring us back to him. God will go to great lengths to line us up in his will. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He punishes. I am the vine, you are the branches. My Father is the husbandman. He prunes us so that we might bring forth more fruit. God does allow accidents. God does allow bad circumstances. God allows a lot of things to try to bring us back to him. I knew a man in Tennessee. He was a drunk. Barely supported his family. His wife worked, supported the kids. He had three wonderful daughters. He died. He was a heavy machinery operator, and one day a bulldozer rolled over on him. He's laying there in the field, no help, dying. And he dies, and he goes to heaven, and he sees heaven. Someone driving by saw it and stopped and called the ambulance. They got him to the hospital. He lived. He became a deacon in my church in Tennessee, Don Palmer. Don was elected Loudoun County Road Superintendent. I think he paved every pig trail, with asphalt in Loudoun County the 12 years he was road superintendent. But he would tell you, he was dead. He saw heaven. He saw God. And God gave him another chance. Amazing. Wealthy man came to Mark Twain one time and said, when I retire, I'm going to take a trip to the Holy Land and I'm going to go to Mount Sinai and see where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Mark Twain looked at him and said, seems to me, sir, that you could do more good in the world if you'd stayed at home and live the Ten Commandments. Yeah. Lip service. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and seek me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and desire me not. You call me wise and you follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. And you call me noble and serve me not. Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Jonah. What happens to Jonah? Chapter 2, verse 1. He ends up in the fish and he ends up praying. He repents. He aligns with God in his life and he goes to Nineveh. We'll be doing that next month. But anyway, what's the point of the book of Jonah? First of all, it's a fun story. It's funny. Little kids love the thought of someone being swallowed by a whale. But I think one of the enduring values of the book of Jonah is there's a little bit of Jonah in all of us. There's a little bit of Jonah in being afraid to do everything God wants us to do, not wanting to do what God wants us to do, or sometimes running from what God wants us to do. There's a little bit of Jonah in all of us. And it's a lesson to us. Number one, we can't run from God. Number two, we could get a ride we don't want. And number three, God is going to steer us in the right direction. And sometimes the steering is kind of easy, and sometimes God has to do some heavy steering to guide us in our life. But the point of the book of Jonah is submitting to God and doing his will. So if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you need to do that this morning. Receive Jesus.